John chapter 7, and from verse 37 to 39. John chapter 7, from verse 7 to 39. And as you can see there, the message is titled The Gospel Invitation by Jesus. The Gospel Invitation by Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. If you are there, let me pray first of all. Dear Father, we would like to thank you today for this beautiful day that you've granted to us so that we can rejoice and be glad in it, and even especially this day, so that we can worship you. We therefore ask you, God, to guide us today. May you open our hearts so that we can receive your truth and even receive it in humility, and having received it, to act upon it in our own lives and to proclaim it to others. Open our hearts and enable me to preach under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. The Bible reads, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. Now, in my community, what happens is this. If a chief has a message, he sends some messengers. So these messengers would go around the village to say, this is what the chief is saying. And you know, that's an important message because it is coming from a chief. But I want you to imagine this. If the chief himself one day went around and said, this is the message. You see the uniqueness there. It's the same message, the importance is the same, but there is some kind of attention that you seem to be drawn to him. Why has the chief himself announced this news? So there's a second solemnity to that message, that kind of agency to that message. And I would like to tell you that in this passage, verse 37 to 39, the King of Kings himself is announcing the gospel of Jesus. Jesus himself, the King of Kings, is now announcing the gospel of Jesus himself. And you can see the seriousness that is coming out there. And remember what he has been doing so far. He has been making claims, and it is for you to take it or leave it. But those claims are truths. And so he has claimed so far that he is a divine scholar. He's a divine teacher. He says, my teachings are from heaven. They are my Father's teachings. And he went ahead last week to say, he is the Christ. He is from heaven. And he is going to heaven. Not only is heaven his home, but it is also his destination. He is the promised Christ, the one that God the Father sent to fulfill the purpose of redemption for his people. And now he turns to speak this glorious truth today, to declare the gospel. And in that gospel, he is claiming this, that he is the cure for thirsty souls. He is the cure for spiritual thirst. That's the gospel claim he's making here, that he is the only one who is able to satisfy the thirst, spiritual thirst, of those who are broken over their sins. and they have acknowledged their need of salvation. And he's saying, I am the one who quenched your thirst, and I am the only one. And so today, we want to look at four aspects in this passage that makes this gospel invitation, that makes up this gospel invitation. There are four aspects that underline or explain or prove the fact that indeed Jesus is the cure, or other people will say cure, to make it sound more clear, cure for the spiritual thirst of people. And so the first that we want to look at is the timing of the gospel invitation. Let us imagine, first of all, the timing of the gospel invitation. I want you to look carefully at how John is introducing this passage. And so he says this, on that last day of the feast. And he doesn't stop there, because he says, the great day. There's a reason, because before he hasn't said that. But here now, he's saying on that last day of the feast, and he says on that great day, he said these words. Very remarkable, because they're going to highlight that theme of ours, that Jesus is the cure for thirsty souls. Now, Jesus is doing this on purpose. Why is he preaching this gospel on that last day, on the great day? When we're saying the last day, we are talking about it was the climax of this Feast of Booths. Remember this, that the Feast of Booths was a celebration of the gracious provision, a remembrance of the gracious provision of God for the people of Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they were rescued from Egypt. And so they were going through the wilderness. Now this Feast of Booths was celebrating that event. And so on this last day, they were doing other things on other days, very important things. But this last day, it was the eighth day. This great day is called great day because it was the climax. And on this day, what was happening is, one of the things that they were doing is, the high priest would be drawing water from the pool of Siloam in golden vessels, while people were singing Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3, which says, with joy shall we draw water out of the well of salvation. So it was symbolic. The high priest is going to draw water from the pool of Siloam in golden vessels, and now he is entering the temple. And then he pours water on the altar while they are reciting Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3, which says, with joy shall we draw water out of the well of salvation. And he's pouring water there, and it's more like a choir that is singing. And it was at this place where they are singing, Jesus interrupts them. He interrupts the whole procession and makes this declaration. It was on purpose. His timing was on purpose. And they are singing, and there is much attention. And remember, normally, what was happening with the rabbis is, when they were teaching, they were sitting down. But notice what is happening in this passage. On that last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up. And so he makes the declaration. And this is what he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You see the connection that is happening here. Now it's very important for you to notice, what's happening here is this. This water that they are drawing there is specifically a remembrance of what God did to Israel at Meribah in Massa. You remember Moses was instructed to speak to the rock to produce water, and he disobeyed and he struck it twice. Still, the water came out. And so they are remembering still that provision. that he provided water for us. And Jesus here is saying, I am that rock. That's what he's saying here. I am that rock at Meribah and Massa. I am the source of the living water. What you are doing here is pointing to me. I am the fulfillment of this feast of booths that you are doing here. I am the one. It is pointing to me. Now I am telling you, I am that rock. And from me come the living waters. And these people knew. Because later on you see, some of the officers are going to be asked, why didn't you arrest him? No. This guy speaks like no other. We couldn't. They understood. And so you can see, there was silence that was going on here. And then he speaks to tell them that indeed, I am the rock. Now listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says. This is what it says. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So Paul is telling them what they did there was not just quenching their own physical thirst. Actually, that rock was Christ. It was pointing to the fact that he is the one that indeed provides living water. And remember, in Israel, living water, the water that flows, is rare. And so the people knows the importance of this living water that flows just like that. And so he is saying, I am that one. What you're doing here is pointing to me. And so it is important for us to notice this. And again, here is something remarkable. Remember in chapter 6? In chapter 6, he was addressing the issue of food. That actually, I am the manna. That manna that was falling down, that God was giving you, I am the bread of life. You eat me and you live. Now he's turning. He says, that drink that your fathers drank, that was me. It was me, the rock, that provides the living water. You see, now it reminds you, right? We've been saying here, the Old Testament is about Christ. When you look at you look at that one, you have to be very careful when you're reading the Old Testament. Read it through the eyes, the lenses of Christ. Otherwise, it's very easy for you to say, look at the Israelites here. They struck with their faith. You know, Moses is striking the rock, and the rock is coming, bringing water out. Who is your rock? Or are you having this water? Are you producing water? No. It's about Christ. And so he is drawing their attention. And so you can see the effect of the gospel, it sinks home to these people. It draws their attention. The second thing that we want to look at here is the invitees of the gospel invitation, or those who have been invited to the gospel invitation, to this gospel. Now, I want to tell you, when we're talking about the gospel call, there is that word gospel call. It is just the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel. That is meant to be given to everyone else. We don't know who are God's chosen people. We don't go around sniffing. I think you're not God's chosen, so God loves you. You know. We don't do that. No one knows until you believe and say, oh, so I was chosen. So, I want you, however, to mark something out here. Jesus is making this gospel invitation to a specific people. And so, listen, it says here, in verse 37, if anyone thirsts, the specific people that are being invited here are those who are thirsty. If you are thirsty, come to me. Now that's very important here, because it gives us something very important. But what is spiritual thirst? When we're talking about thirsty, we are simply talking about brokenness. You are broken over your sin. You have come to a point where you acknowledge your need for salvation. And you want to be saved. You have reached that place where you're saying, nothing is making sense. I need something. I need to be saved from this. I am broken over sin. Remember Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The people that are broken in spirit, they are poor in the spirit, meaning they recognize their need of salvation. Now he is making this, I want to tell you, this is a very important principle in life. Now, the principle is this. If you are not hungry or thirsty, you are not going to seek God. You are not going to seek help. Let me tell you a good example of physical water with me. I know that water is life. I mean, we hear that, right? Water is life. And I know that. I know that, I don't know if you know, but we are supposed to drink at least 3 liters of water every day. But my problem is not that I don't know. I know. But the problem is, I drink water when I'm thirsty. That's my problem. When I feel the thirst, especially when it's cold, I don't feel the thirst, I'm not gonna drink water. But I know in my mind that water is life. What drives it, especially when I go to the gym sometimes, I go to the gym and then you train, and then there is a moment where you can feel it, and then I drink a lot of water. Say, I'm really thirsty. That's a principle of life, even in spiritual sense. If you are not thirsty for the things of God, you will not see the need. If you don't see the need of your salvation, that you really need salvation, you are not going to believe in Christ. You are not going to come to Christ because you are self-sufficient. You must come to a place where you're saying, I am thirsty. I have been seeking things, but I haven't found satisfaction. Now I need a solution. And so Christ comes here and says, I am that solution. I am your cure for your thirst. I am the cure for your spiritual thirst. So come to me. Come to me. And I remember this other, I think it should have been 2 weeks ago. So I was going to escort my brother, Pastor Ngoma, to his house. So there's a certain place at the bridge. When I cross that place, when I'm about to cross, he keeps on saying, hey, use this, there is something here. He was warning me, and what he was telling me, I couldn't understand what he was saying. So I kept on going where I think he didn't want me to go. And then after I'd escorted him, I came back, and I was passing where I remembered that Brother Kondwani seems to be speaking something here. And then the car just jammed on a rock. And I said, I think this is what he meant. Then now I got serious. I said, by the way, is this what you mean? I said, I've been telling you, you should be using this way. So that's the time. When I'm going there now, I'm very careful. I look at that place and then I'm going this way. Because now I have seen the need. And that's the same principle. If you don't see the need, you not come to Christ. If you don't see the need, you go elsewhere, you'll be enjoying your life there. Sometimes you know that Christ is the bread of life. You know he is the source of living water. But because you don't see the need, you will not come to him. And so you will perish in your sin. And so he's inviting here that you should come to him, those of you who are thirsty. Now, this is very important here, especially even for believers. Since this spiritual condition is important for somebody's salvation, then let's keep on praying that God should be creating thirst. Even before we go to preach, God should be creating thirst in people. that when we preach the gospel, they should feel it. They should sense it. We need Christ. Otherwise, you preach the most perfect gospel presentation. You present it in the most perfect way. They will still see no need. And so they will not come to Christ. So let us be praying. Let us be praying that God should create that thirst in them so that they should say, what can I do, brethren? Come to Christ, you who are thirsty. But again, even after coming to Jesus, it is important, even for us who are already saved, to pray to God to sustain this thirst. Because it is this thirst that will make you a mature believer. I've seen this in people's lives. I don't know if it applies to you, but probably some of you, it may apply to you. You don't see the need. You don't have this spiritual thirst. As a result, you don't think reading the Bible is important. You don't think gathering with fellow believers is important. You don't think prayer is important. But you see, the time you have this spiritual thirst, you will know that these things are important for your health. And so you should even be praying for yourself. God, sustain my thirst for you. I want to be broken for you. I want to hunger for you. I want you to feel me. I want to see the need of you. And therefore, he will cause you to now be reading scripture. He will be causing you to be hungering for the company of believers, the gathering of believers. He will be causing you to be serious with the word of God. Let us go to aspect number four. This is the condition for receiving the living water, or the condition for receiving this eternal life of the Spirit. What is that condition? It is faith. Because you see here, look at the way he's making it. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He is saying, let him come to me and drink. And then he explains what it means to come to him and drink. He explains it in the coming verse. He says, whoever believes in me. The coming to Jesus, what it means is you believe in him. It's not just physically. Obviously, he's not around, so you're not physically coming. Or it's not just in prayer, say, we come before you, God. That's not necessarily what we're talking about here. It is to believe in Jesus Christ. And so he says here, the condition for receiving the rivers of living water, for receiving this eternal life of the Spirit, is you put faith in him. Put your trust in him. Now it's very important here to take note of this, that faith, because some people talk much about their faith, it's more like they put faith in their own faith. They boast about the faith they have. But you see, you have to be very careful, because the Bible says we have been saved by grace through faith. And that faith is a gift. So here's how I explain it. When you go to our village, so we will draw water from the well. That's what you're looking for, right? You're looking for that water. Take that to be grace. Take that to be the living water. Take that one to be the eternal life of Christ, the eternal life of the Spirit. But how are you going to draw water? You're going to take a bucket. That's faith. Because you are not putting your faith in the bucket. That's not the main thing there. But you are using the bucket to draw water. That's what you're looking for. And so he's saying, if you want these living waters that I give, put your faith in me. And even this faith, he says, is a gift from him. Repentance and faith, it's not like you should manufacture it. It is he himself who gives you the gifts of repentance and faith, with which you should use to receive the living waters, that bucket of faith. And so he says, put your faith in him. And it's also very important here, because he says you should put your faith in him. He's not saying if you're thirsty, look at me as an example. Because some people are like that. They will say, you see Jesus, he was a powerful person. Let us look to him as an example. Yes, there is a point to which he is our model. He's our model leader. He's the model of righteousness. But Jesus is speaking more than that. He's not saying, come to me so that you can learn from me like I should be your model. No, he's saying, you actually put your faith in me so that I can give you my life, and it is those living waters that are going to overflood you, and then you will even be a blessing to other people. Come to me for a source, not just as an example. Jesus is not just an example of good living. He is the source of true righteousness, because the Bible says our righteous works are as rags. So even though you may take Jesus as your example in life, if you have not put your faith in Christ, you likewise perish like the prostitutes out there, like the ones that are outright wicked, because you are putting your faith in your works. So the question to you is this: have you put your faith in this Jesus, the Christ, so that he can give to you the living waters, so that he can give to you the eternal life of the Spirit? Now, it's also very important here to take note of the fourth aspect: the blessing of the gospel invitation, or the gift of the gospel invitation. What is the gift of the gospel invitation? And we see here that the gift of the gospel invitation is eternal life of the Holy Spirit. Mark what John is saying. Now this is John. It is no longer Jesus. And when you are going through scripture, especially when it's the narratives, go for mark out what we call the narrator's view, the comment of the one that is writing. That comment is saying, because mostly there is the meaning of what is being said there. And so this is what we see here. Verse 38. Let's start from above there. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is John. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, John is explaining. When he is talking about the living waters, he's referring to eternal life of the Holy Spirit. He's making a reference to the Holy Spirit. Does that remind you of something? Remember in chapter 4, at the well, he's been using these examples of water. And so the woman is drawing water there. He said, give me the water. So the, you know, you Jews and us Samaritans, you go that way, we go this way. How come you're asking me? And he says, if only you knew the one who is asking you, you would have asked him that he should give you the living water. And when you drink of this water, you'll never be thirsty. And in our physical understanding, she says, I need this water. And at the end, when she realizes that, he's a good teacher, but with that stubbornness, I think it was that stubbornness, says, anyway, when the Messiah will come, he will teach us everything. And he says, I am he. And she got saved. And she went with excitement to her people. I have found the Messiah. And they came and they said, this is the Messiah. He used the water there, the physical, and by the way, that's important in evangelism, to use the things that even are around us, and you relate it to the gospel. And so he's using the water there. He says, but I'll give you living water if you ask me. And this is the same principle that he's doing here. He is saying, I will give you that living water, the life of the Spirit, the eternal life of the Spirit. Now, this is also important here because in both cases, Jesus is teaching us this, that he and the Spirit are inseparable. You cannot separate them. Because there are some people that will set a battle, just like they set a battle between the Father and he himself, they also set a battle between the Spirit and Jesus. And so there is a movement today that will all talk about the Spirit. When you mention Jesus, they are not excited. Say, we are in the age of the Holy Spirit, as if Jesus Christ is no longer here. We are no longer in the age of the Father. The Father was in the Old Testament. But listen, when Jesus was being baptized, there was a voice from the Father, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, was on him, and he was Jesus at the same time. They are still in operation today. There is no battle between Christ and the Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit is a gift of Jesus. It says, if you receive him, at that moment, actually you receive the Holy Spirit. And to that effect, I want to draw your attention. I don't know if you know. Because you see, there are some people that will be talking about what is called I don't know if you've heard about it, the second blessing. This is even believed by brothers and sisters who are believers, Pentecostal believers, Pentecostal churches. Actually, the very word Pentecostal is based on what I'm about to tell you here. So the idea here is, the belief is, when you receive Jesus Christ, you must experience a second baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So it's after, when you receive Christ, yes, you have received Christ, but there should be another moment at which you receive this second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so in a way, there is a creation of two classes of people. I tell you, I was heading in a certain ministry. And so one of the things that we're doing, we are looking for employees, volunteers. So what happened is, this young woman came to me and said, I need this work. And I said, we don't do this without the endorsement of your church. So you go to your church, they should write you a letter, you come to me, and then we'll take you if they endorse you. So this lady came and brought this recommendation, and they'll write like, has she received Jesus Christ? Yes, but she has not received the Spirit. So it's like, she's not yet there. Just be careful, because she's not yet baptized in the Spirit, so you know what to do with her. I'm saying, wow. This is not what the Bible teaches. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were in the past all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, what happened on Pentecost? Because the idea there is, this Pentecost must be repeated in our lives even today. But that's not true. You see here, how Christ is qualifying, how John is referring to that. He says, because he was not yet glorified. So basically, what was happening is, the Holy Spirit was still operating in the Old Testament, but he was not operating in the fullest sense, with the fullest measure, at Pentecost, that was going to mark an age, an inauguration of the period in which the Holy Spirit was going to operate in the fullest measure. And so that Pentecost was important. It wasn't meant to say this must be happening in for all the churches that are coming and all believers, like you get saved and then you are told, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? And then you are threatened, and then you tend to create, because it has actually created. There was a time I was tortured, and so I sort of tried to create this scenario for myself. And so you go in your room, because another distinctive of this belief is you must speak in tongues. That is the indication that indeed you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. So what was happening is, I would go and say, ish, me, this Christian life, I'm not yet at that upper level, and I want to be there. And so they will tell you, can you pray? And ribabasha. And so you pray like that, and then what happens? You fake it. You fake it. Say, oh, praise the Lord, I am now speaking in tongues. The problem is, the tongues at Pentecost were the tongues, the languages that you could hear. That they said, we can hear each one of us our own language. Ironically, when you ask them, do you speak these tongues? No, we speak angelic tongues. Ribaba shaka. That's not the case. Now, I'm not saying our brothers and sisters are not saved. That's not the point. The point is, this is not the doctrine that is in the scripture. And alongside that, there's this kind of, it creates classes. There's the upper class, the people that have been baptized, that have experienced the second blessing. And then there are people that are yet to do that. And so, this kind of class is the one that produces the ones that will say, you need the impartation of the Holy Ghost. And so you must come to them, and then they have to lay hands on you to transfer the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit into you. That's not what the Bible teaches. Who is the giver? Who is the one who imparts the Holy Spirit? He says, come to me. When you come to me, I'll give you rivers of living water. In reference, there is only one who imparts the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, on people, and it is Jesus. If you have that guilt that you are not yet, you know, especially when you people who like fellowships, you go here and there, I don't know what you're looking for. You are everywhere. And so they tell you these things, and you come out, instead of you being set free, you come out a guilty person. You say, I'm not yet there. You take yourself to be a second-class citizen. No. After the Pentecost, what Jesus did was, now the Holy Spirit was going to be with his people, starting at conversion. Your receiving Christ is also your receiving the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference. The difference in believers is now the feeding in of the Holy Spirit, which is not the same as the second blessing. And God says, be filled with the Spirit. As you obey God's word, as you align yourself with the work of God, you behold of the truths of Scripture, and you align yourself with the will of God, you gather with fellow believers. Now you get to be filled with the Spirit. And how do we know that? Is it in the speaking of tongues? Your life. Character. How are you treating your wife? How are you treating your husband? Are you loving your wife? Are you submissive to your husband? Because there are some people saying, you know, my husband, he disturbs me from these things of fellowship. When I come home, he's complaining. I'm saying, I'm doing the things of God. You're not submissive. Are you saying, you know, I wish I wish I married a wife that, you know, submits to me, because then I would really do the things of God. That's your ministry there. That's your ministry there. It begins with her. Do you love her like Christ loves the imperfect church? Bah. How do you take care of your children? When they do wrong, do you touch their ears? Hey! Is that how you treat them? Or it is in with Christ-like love at workplace? What tricks are you doing? When people come to you and say, we want to be involved in corruption with you, what do you say? Do you say, I don't want to lose my job? Because the boss is saying that, I'll be involved. And then, please, God, I'm about to do something. The thing about you is that, you know, we are dust. You forgive me. You are asking for forgiveness in advance. And then you sin. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. We know you are filled with the Spirit by the way you conduct yourself. The traits. The fruit of the Spirit. Not service primarily, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, Galatians lists those. Love, patience, kindness, all that. Christ-like character. Is that in you? Then we'll know you're filled with the Spirit. You may come here and we're singing and you're just like that. But yet when it comes to treating people, you have such joy. You want to serve people. You're selfless, not selfish and all that. Say, that one is filled with the Spirit. And the other one is, yeah, hey, hallelujah. And then you come out there. The way they treat people, I don't care. This one is not filled with the Spirit. And so there is a difference between being baptized as others teach of second blessing, which is not in Scripture, and being filled with the Spirit. We all are required, commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if so some people would even argue, and we might talk that later. So after Pentecost, there are other incidents in the book of Acts, about three others. So after Pentecost, if you observe clearly the Pentecost, it's the Jews that experienced that. Like, they had that experience. Other people were watching or something like that. And then another incident was now on the Samaritans. That Pentecost also happened on the Samaritans. You know why? Because these were arch enemies. So God was telling them that they too are part of the church. And then another one was on Gentiles. See, they too are part of the church. And you had another group, like God-fearers, like these God-fearers, but they were not yet saved, and they also experienced. So God was very intentional in what he did. But when you look at throughout the book, the Bible, all the apostles, you never find any incident of the Pentecost. Because today, you receive the Holy Spirit when you are saved at the time of conversion. You may not feel it, but if you truly believe in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Even your life is evidence of that. Now, if you also look at another point there, let us just in brief look at this phrase, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is very important, because now Christ has promised, if you receive me, you will receive the living water. I'll provide that satisfaction in your life. But with the way he's phrasing this, he is giving a picture that not only will you just receive, but actually you yourself will be a source of blessing to other people, because out of you will flow rivers of living water. We have been blessed to bless. Imagine you have received Christ and then you are not doing anything. No, he wants you to receive Christ so that you also should preach the gospel to them, so that also they may receive the same. And you bless them in many ways. You are the channel of God's blessing to other people. And that's what Jesus does to his people when they get saved. He wants them to be a channel, not only to be a recipient of this eternal life of the Spirit, but he also wants them to be a channel of his blessing to the broken world, to other believers. Now, my question to you is this. You who are saved, let me start with you who are saved. Is this idea, because you see, it's very interesting. It says rivers, not river. Not river. Rivers. It shows abundance. Rivers of living water. And then it doesn't just say water, it says living water. Giving us an idea of abundance and quality. That when you receive Christ, you also receive abundance, a life of abundance and quality. You are blessed beyond measure, spiritually speaking. He has given you joy. He has given you peace. He has given you his love. He has given you assurance of salvation. He has made you his child. Now Christ is your elder brother. But now my question is this. Is this life a reality in your life? I say like that because even for me, there was a time that I couldn't, even after being saved, when I hear things like this, I was like, why is it that I don't seem to be enjoying this kind of life? Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Why is it that I still feel like I'm heavy laden? And I discovered that I had imbibed, eaten false doctrines. Such doctrines like you can lose your salvation. And so you live in fear. So you may get things wrong, but your point is I'll go to hell if I can just die now. You're not going to the Father as your Father, even in repentance, but rather you're just governed by fear, motivated by this worldly fear. Until I got to know the truth, the very truth of the word, the doctrines of grace, that we have been, not only have we been saved by grace, but we are also being sustained by grace. Grace got you into Christian life, and grace will sustain your Christian life. He who has started a good work in you will complete it. And so that when you do good works, it is in view of what he has done for you, not because you want to buy favors from the Father. And when you do that, you will experience this life. And this will be seen even in your family, the way you treat your spouse. It will just not be with a whip. It will be with understanding. Understanding the flaws of your spouse. Understanding your own children. Understanding your community, that we are made of dust. And so you will treat them with grace. And you'll be a joyful person. You will not be a bitter person. You will not be a jealous person. You enjoy this life to the fullest measure. You should understand the heart of Christ. He says, the one who comes to him will receive rivers, not a river, rivers of living water. And you should be asking yourself, am I experiencing this life of abundance and quality? And when I'm around a place, when we meet fellow believers, do I radiate this life? Or is it that when I just come to a place and everybody's silent? we are going to gossip. We are going to destroy somebody. This one is a gossiper. This one, or this one is going to do is complain. Complain, grumble. It's because you have not yet come to a place where you are experiencing the reality of this life. And you should pray to God. God, I want this life to be a reality in my life. To rejoice. Because the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Are you enjoying? And for you who are not yet saved, perhaps you are at a place where you are feeling the hunger, yet you are not there. You are feeling the thirst. Don't be surprised. It is Christ that has created the thirst in you. But still, you must come to Christ. Put your faith in this Master, and then He will give you the rivers of living water, this gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you have life in abundance. Let us pray. Dear Father, we'd like to thank you for today. We thank you for the word. We pray, God, that you continue to speak to our hearts through this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.